Again, I want to express my appreciation to the congregation here for the wonderful week, the opportunity to be working with you this week. It's flown by for me, just the opportunity to get to be with so many of you that I've missed terribly since we've moved away, and it is just way too far, Kansas City, from Amarillo. It makes it very difficult to come back and to see one another, and so this has been a real treat for me. I only wish that my entire family could have been here. They've been checking in with me throughout the week, seeing how everyone is, asking about each one of you, and it would be wonderful if Jennifer and all the kids could be here, but I was glad that Taylor was able to be here for a part of it. He was very encouraged in his time here, and I just thank you for the way that you treated him, and I want to thank you for the way that you've treated me. You've been extremely hospitable. I don't think I've ever eaten this much in this many days, but it was really especially good to get to spend the time with those of you who I've been able to be with while I'm here. Thank you for your prayers for me, for my family, and thank you for your participation in this special effort. You know, one of the things that I know that we all have our weaknesses, the things that we struggle with, and one of the things that I realize that I've had to work on through the years is that idea of patience. Being able to be patient when things aren't happening just quite as quick as I would like for them to happen. And I think that in varying degrees, none of us really like to have to wait on things. Whether it's waiting in a long line at the grocery store, you might even slip through the express line when you've got more than 15 items or however many they require, and waiting for a table at a restaurant, or waiting for a slow internet service, and things like this. Waiting behind a car at a light when the light's changed and they're looking at their phone. None of us like to wait for those things. And yet the Bible tells us that good things come to those who wait. As a matter of fact, as children of God, we actually need to be able to perfect this idea of waiting in a sense. I want you to look with me in Isaiah chapter 40 and to notice in Isaiah 40, we want to begin in verse 28. Isaiah says, "Have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Verse 29. "He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The reality is that as children of God, there are going to be different events and times, challenges, difficulties in our lives where we are called upon to wait for the Lord to do His work. There are going to be things that we are especially concerned about, even anxious about or worried about, as we talked about this past Lord's Day in the 9 and 10 o'clock hours. And we're going to be praying to God about those things and trusting that God cares for us and that He will provide, and He does. But on a lot of occasions, God calls upon us to wait for Him to rescue, to wait for Him to provide, to wait for that reward to come. And this is played out in so many different areas of our lives that if we don't learn this lesson, we're going to find ourselves especially discouraged at times, our faith wavering and becoming weak because we're wondering, why hasn't God done what I think that He ought to do? Well, sometimes God's answered our prayers is certainly no. But many times the answer to our prayers is simply wait. It is to wait on the Lord. You know, God reveals to us that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." He's telling us that time is not an issue for God. If somebody owes you something and they haven't paid after a couple of months, maybe 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 months, it starts getting to a point where you're pretty sure you're probably not going to get paid. Because time is a barrier for us. The longer that time goes on, the more time that occurs, the more difficult it is many times for us to accomplish something. But not with God. So God is telling us that when an amount of time has transpired, and we're used to thinking in human terms, if this was anyone else that had made me a promise, and they still haven't completed it, it's probably not going to happen. And God says, look, with me, that's not an issue. I am not slack concerning my promise. If there's been a lot of time, it's not because I'm just late or because I'm just really a procrastinator. That's not the issue with God. He says, I am not slack. I'm not lazy in fulfilling my promise, but I am long-suffering. God says, I want you to understand, I can suffer a long time. I can be very patient to allow things to develop. Consider the scheme of redemption. I mean, the Bible story itself, from God's prophecy of His salvation in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and He promised the crushing of the head of the serpent, until that finally transpired, oh yes, God is long-suffering. I mean, had lived throughout that time and been waiting for that. You think about all the people that were looking for the kingdom, looking for a Savior, waiting for the promise. God says, I'm long-suffering. He is. And so we've got to realize that there are going to be a lot of times in life when there's something that we want it now, and we really think it ought to happen pretty soon. And God is reminding us, your ways are not, or my ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And what we've got to do is simply be willing to trust that God will do all things well. In His time, as we sing. Beautiful song. And it's great to sing it, but it is tough to live it, isn't it? God is long-suffering. And that's why He says in Isaiah 40 and verse 31 that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The promise is that if we can learn this lesson, to be content, however long it takes, I'm going to give this, I'm going to cast my care upon the Lord, and I'll wait on Him. And it'll always be best. You know, there's a lot of situations in the Bible where people weren't willing to wait on the Lord. Now, I often think most about Sarah. When God had promised to give them a son in their old age, and a great deal of time passed by. I mean, nearly 25 years they waited for that child. And Sarah finally said, hey, Abram, I've got an idea. And she took it into her own hands to help God fulfill His promise. And look at the mess that she created through Ishmael that we're still dealing with in the world today. Because someone was not willing to wait on the Lord. We've got to learn that in our life. And I realize that there are so many different applications of this that we could make, but tonight I want to make just a couple. And these are going to have primarily to do with some of the younger people here in the congregation. But I hope that you will all listen and follow along and be able to make this application. Even after this lesson, some of the parents and the grandparents will be helping to make these applications with the young people here. When we think about waiting on the Lord, there's just so many ways that we need to wait. We need to wait for the right kind of growth in the church. We could develop that idea. We need to learn to wait for God to vindicate us instead of taking things into our hands and trying to get vengeance ourselves. But young people, I want you to think about how important it is to wait on the Lord until marriage. And what I mean by that is to wait for that intimate relationship that belongs only in the relationship of marriage. And this is an important thing for us to talk about because you're growing up in a culture of complete tolerance, promiscuity, worldliness, immodesty.
and no sexual restraint whatsoever. I'm absolutely astounded, and I never thought I'd be a preacher that would be saying this. Because when I was young, I heard preachers talking about how they couldn't believe how things are now today among young people. And I thought, I'll never be saying that. And I've got to tell you, I can't imagine if I was growing up at a time like this where my kids are teenagers and growing up. And just the complete laxity of morals. And look, it was bad when I was a kid. Don't get me wrong. There was sexual immorality, there was drug use, there was alcohol abuse. I mean, people were worldly. People were sinners. But I will tell you this. There was a different mindset on the part of most of the young ladies at school that I grew up with. I was telling Lance and Jonna tonight that I tell my kids, boys are dumb and girls are crazy. You know, that's just the way that it is. And that's kind of a joke. Don't be offended. When I was growing up, the boys were still really dumb. But the girls, at least to a large degree, like I said, the majority, there was at least a certain barrier that was there with them morally. And I don't know if it was simply out of fear of what it would do to one's reputation or what it was. But what I know now is that when I was preaching down in Lubbock and in studying with the college students and in meeting with them when they were struggling with different things, even when they were dating, and hearing about the changes that were taking place with the young ladies that they were dating, I was completely astounded. It's a scary time. And young men used to be able to rely upon the fact that while they might be really stupid when it comes to self-restraint, that usually they could count on the young lady to show that restraint. But I'll tell you, in the world today, I'm not talking about among Christians, but in the world today, things are changing. And we need to talk about the importance of this waiting on the Lord for this intimacy that belongs only in marriage, because young people they're in a battle. They are in a combat zone regarding sexual temptation, and they need to be aware of how serious, how dangerous this is. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, I want you to notice there, Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You know, we need to teach both sides of that verse to our kids. That is that marriage is an honorable relationship, and it is honorable in that relationship to be intimate, a husband and a wife. That's not something to be embarrassed about. It's not something that's dirty. It's not something that's shameful. And our kids need to understand that. This is the way that God intended it to be. There is a certain level of propriety as those things are discussed and how a husband and wife conduct themselves among their children. But it should not be conveyed that that's something that is shameful or dirty when it is in a marriage relationship. Because all that does is it becomes a generational sin and it's passed down to our kids to where they think that there's something wrong with it, something that ought to be hidden or shameful about it. And that makes for a dysfunctional marriage. So parents, we've got to teach our children, certainly without grossing them out, weirding them out. You know, I know your kids don't want to talk about that necessarily, but just in general, how this is an honorable relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. And because of that, God has said, wait, because then you will experience and enjoy all of the beauty and the gratification and the closeness and the intimacy that's supposed to be there. God intended that for us. He created us for that relationship. But God in His wisdom, He directed that it is only in a relationship where two people commit themselves sacrificially for life to one another. Not outside of that. And therefore He says that fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Young people, there will always be a consequence to sexual immorality. It opens a Pandora's box that will affect the rest of your life. And God's warning you about that. Certainly there's an eternal consequence, but there are physical consequences without end in this life if we do not give heed to this admonition. Look with me in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is a book that is rarely taught. And I will tell you that in all my years growing up in the Lord's church, as a teenager, as a young man, never had this book taught to me. My parents didn't teach it. There was no Bible class teacher to teach it. It never was taught. I don't know if it was just a little awkward. It certainly talks about the intimate relationship between a man and his wife. And so I think that a lot of brethren have just tried to avoid it because they don't know how to deal with that. I want to tell you, brethren, parents, grandparents, somebody's going to talk to our kids about this stuff, and what they're going to tell them is completely wrong. We're going to have to be able to get over that shyness and awkwardness to at least, in a mature and spiritual and proper fashion, teach these things. In the Song of Solomon in chapter 2, I want you to notice in verse 4, we've got the Shulamite girl, and she is talking to her friends about this young man that she's in love with. They're not married at this point. And I want you to listen to something that she says. She says in verse 4, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Isn't that neat? I mean, even back then, a girl appreciated, she was moved and touched by a young man that wasn't ashamed or embarrassed to show the world that he was in love with her. That he was exclusive to her, she to him. Now what was that? I don't know if that's a literal banner, but at least figuratively, what she's saying is, he let everyone know that he was with me. Young men, that's still important. That this is a side issue. But this is a lesson that we need to learn. There is nothing honorable or attractive or helpful in a marriage for you to be the tough guy that's going to try to show your girlfriend or your wife that you don't need anybody. You open that door for her. You stand up when she approaches the table. It is these gestures of respect and showing your friends. They're going to laugh and make fun. Oh man, yeah, that kid's gone. That boy, he's so taken by that girl. Who cares? You show when there is someone that is worthy of honor, a young woman that is pure and she's honorable and she's a godly person, show her that respect. You'll be amazed at how it will affect the relationship. And husbands, it doesn't end when we get married. She says, "His banner over me was love." Listen to, this sounds a little dramatic, but it's kind of sweet. "Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick." Sounds like a girl, doesn't it? But it's sweet. I mean, this is the way that she feels. She is being swept away by this young man. And I can, you know, I've got a daughter. I can just hear this right now. And she says now in verse 6, "His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me." Okay, now it's gone to another level. From showing the world that this is who he's with, that this is who he values and respects, now there is physical contact. His left hand under her head. She's being swept away in love. But wait a minute. His right hand embraces her. Look at verse 7. It's almost as if she says, "Stop." She says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." There is something that is stirred up through physical contact between a man and a woman that is absolutely proper and right and wholesome and pure in marriage. But outside of that, it is extremely dangerous and destructive. And the way that she describes this, "do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases," it's almost like poking a bear. It's like, here's something that could be very dangerous to awaken it right now. And this is the thing that young people have got to understand. I've talked to so many young Christian men about the dangers of pornography and of sexual sin, and I've had them ask me, but Brett, does God expect us when this desire is so strong in our youth, at this time of our life, why do we have this, and does God really expect us to keep this in check? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. But here's what he tells you. You'll be able to do that if you don't stir up and awaken what she's talking about before you're married. The problem is that young people are inundated with images and immodesty and movies that are PG-13 that still shouldn't be seen by a Christian, and music that is so sexually graphic that all of this is being stirred up and stirred up and stirred up. A young couple goes out on a date. A young lady may be dressed immodestly. They go to a movie where there's immodesty, and not only that, but there's all kinds of sexual innuendo, if not worse. And then they're wondering, how does God expect me to do this? Hey, you're the one putting the gun to your head. What God is telling you is, don't do that. Don't create an environment to defeat yourself. And that's what the Shulamite woman girl is saying. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. And I want to tell you, there's a lot that we can do. I know. It's going to seem crazy to the world. The idea of accountability and keeping yourself in a place where nothing can happen because there's people around you. Those kinds of barriers and safeguards, that's going to seem crazy to the world. But I'll tell you, you will never, never regret it after you get married. If the two of you can know that you kept yourselves pure, you will respect each other in the most beautiful way after marriage, and you will never regret it. Notice also in Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs chapter 7, the wise man gives us an account of a young man who was devoid, that means empty of understanding. What did he not understand? The very thing that we're talking about right here. In Proverbs chapter 7, he said in verse 6, at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark of night. And there was a woman who met him with the attire of a harlot. She was dressed immodest and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside. At times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. She goes on to entice him. She says in verse 14, I have peace offerings with me. I've paid my vows. I've come out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I found you. She's charming him. You're the only one. You're the guy I'm looking for. Verse 16, I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Look at verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Notice how that word love is being abused. There's no love there. What she's talking about is the intimacy that belongs only in marriage. She assures him that her husband has gone on a long journey. They won't get caught. And in verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. Young men, I don't care how tough you think you are. This kind of enticing speech, it stirs up those things. A lot of the music that we hear today that is sung by female artists, it is absolutely, it's suicide for young men to listen to that. It convinces them that this is the mindset of every girl out there, and it's not necessarily, but it's stirring up. It's getting that freight train moving within them. And we wonder why we have so many problems among young men and young women in settings like this. It's because this is being stirred up. She seduced him. Verse 22. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know. Remember, he was devoid of understanding? He did not know it would cost his life. And this is what your friends don't get. Even some of your friends at church don't get that it will cost your life. It's going to impact the rest of your life. Now listen to verse 24. Listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she's cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Isn't that interesting? All who were slain by her were what? They were those who say, oh, I'm not going to do that. I won't fall there. I won't commit that sin. No, that's not going to happen here. But they let themselves keep going one step at a time down that path. You know, this young man should have done what Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. He should have ran. As a matter of fact, we can even back up behind that. He shouldn't have been out there at that time of night. That's what seems to be indicated here. He obviously should have taken in more of the instruction from his parents or grandparents because he was devoid of understanding. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn from this, but I want to tell you one of the things that we note is the fact that he did not respect the danger that was there. Look in chapter 5. Turn back to chapter 5. In verse 1. He says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion. You've got to learn how to discern things. What kind of things does he need to discern? Your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. This is something, this young lady is going to seem irresistible. If she wasn't, Satan wouldn't be good at this. But he is good at it. Her lips drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell as you ponder her path of life, and her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Verse 8, remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Young people, when you do not heed God's admonition in this regard, when you don't keep yourself pure before marriage, there is something that you give away that you can never get back. He refers to it here as you give your honor to another and your years to the cruel. There is a sense in which your youth is surrendered to Satan and you can never get that back. You won't be able to look back on those years with the same sweetness that you can if your life is kept pure. And he says in verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ears to those who instructed me. He says, don't go there. Don't do that. Look in chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, notice in verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light, reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Now he asks two rhetorical questions. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? He doesn't give us the answer, but the answer is no, he can't. In other words, there are lasting consequences that always follow this sin. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? That's an injury that doesn't go away. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. And he says that there are some sins like this that I don't care. God may forgive you, but there are people in this life that never will. And you will live with that consequence. That reproach will never be taken away in some regards. You say, that's not fair. That's the problem. There are a lot of things in life that aren't fair, but you know how you can keep that from happening? Keep yourself pure. Understand the seriousness so that you put those safeguards in place and you don't allow yourself to be in a situation
where something improper could happen. You know, one of the things that I'd always tell the college students there at Indiana Avenue in Lubbock is when you're dating, don't ever let yourself be in a place where no one else is. And I know that sounds crazy to the world and even to some Christians. But if you will make sure that you are always in public, at a restaurant, at a movie, with other Christians, nothing's going to happen. But when you go back to one another's apartment and no one's there, you go back to her parents' house and they're gone. And parents, we're crazy if we allow that kind of stuff to happen. We're putting the gun to their head if we don't provide the accountability that's there. These safeguards are there for a purpose so that we do not fall into this sin. Look in chapter 9 of Proverbs in verse 17. He says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." You know, these scriptures are pretty graphic. This is some pretty raw stuff. And the reason it's there is because young people need to understand how serious this is. It's not a joke. This is not just sowing wild oats that can be covered up and forgotten about later. This is talking about the rest of your life and how it will impact your life. Young people, wait on the Lord for that kind of relationship, and He will make it better than you can imagine. Better than what's in those movies. Better than what may be on the internet. Better than what is being talked about in those filthy songs. It is on a level that this world can't understand, because this world has never experienced it. Because the world doesn't wait on the Lord. The world thinks that they understand and appreciate the gratification of the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. They have no idea. It's wonderful when we learn to wait on the Lord. You know, in Romans chapter 13, I want to mention to you an admonition that is made there in Romans chapter 13 that goes along with what we've been talking about. The Apostle Paul, as he is coming to the end, toward the end of this particular letter, he says in Romans 13 and in verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Verse 13, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Now listen to verse 14. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." You know what "make no provision" means? You know, Jeff and Kathy made provision for me to stay at their house. Probably mostly Kathy. I don't think Jeff put those pretty towels in there. But they made provision for me. And what they did is they made it so nice there. I mean, I don't know that I'd want to leave if I wasn't missing my family so bad. When you make provision like that, what you're doing is you're making it easy to stay there. You're making it easy for someone to be at ease and comfortable and to stay longer. And he's saying, don't do that with the lust of the flesh. Don't make provision for them. And the point that I was making earlier is that the music that we listen to, if it is highly sexual, it makes provision for the lust of the flesh to flourish in a negative way. Immodesty. Going out on a date when either of you are dressed immodest, that's suicide. And these are the kinds of things. And intimacy. When I was growing up, it was almost like it was a rite of passage for a young man. And that just seemed to be accepted by so many people in the world. Maybe not for a young woman, but for the young man, they did. And I want to tell you that we've got to make sure that we're not doing anything that is stirring up or awakening love. The idea that a young couple, it's fine for them to kiss and make out as long as they don't go too far. Really? What is the point? What is the objective of kissing and making out like that? And I'm not talking about a holy kiss. That's the way I kiss my sister when I see her, you know. There's nothing wrong or impure about that. Nothing is stirred up there.
I'm talking about the way that a dating couple often kisses, the passionate kind of kissing. You'll say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's not fornication. No, but it makes provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Somebody says, you've got to be kidding me, Brent. There's nothing wrong with that. Really? What if another man kissed your wife that way? That bother you? You know it would. That's not pure. It's not innocent. You know that it stirs something up. And young people, you've got to be honest with yourself about what stirs up and awakens that emotion and those feelings. Because it's a great thing when you're married, but it's not when you're dating. It'll make you absolutely miserable and it will completely undermine that relationship. Wait on the Lord for that relationship. Let me bring one more point out on that. And that is the fact that young people need to wait for a true help meet. In Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18. In Genesis 2 and in verse 18, the scripture says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. That idea of a help meet, one that is suited for the man. What God intends is that in marriage, when a man and a woman become one flesh, the purpose for that is that they complement one another. And ultimately, the most important thing that they will help each other do is get to heaven. And they will help each other train their children to get to heaven. And I can tell you, as a husband and as a father, there is nothing higher on the list or more important to me than those two things right there. I was telling someone the other day, I often think to myself, if I can just get to that point to where I'm certain that all my kids are okay and they're right with the Lord, I am just ready for the Lord to come back right now. I'm ready. It is just the most important thing that you can do. But when you marry somebody that does not have that same objective, you cannot imagine the strain in that relationship. What you've got to do is find someone who's actually going to help you to accomplish that. Young men, as you see this young woman she is attractive and she is popular and all the boys want to date her, what you've got to do is check yourself and make sure that you're considering more than just what is on the outside. You've got to ask yourself, what kind of character does this young woman have? The wise man in Proverbs 11, he writes here in Proverbs chapter 31. Actually, it is his mother giving this advice. And in verse 10, it is said, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. And she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Young men, you cannot imagine how miserable you will be if you go to work and you cannot be sure what your wife might be doing while you're gone. You're not completely confident that when she goes to the grocery store that she doesn't flirt just a little bit or cast eyes or make that eye contact. And I tell you, I've worked with far too many couples where these kinds of things happen. You don't think about that when you're just looking at, wow, this is really attractive girl. And oh man, she just sweeps my heart away. She's such a flirt. You better think about that. Does she flirt with other people too? Does she flirt with your friends? Does she crave attention? Does she thrive on having a lot of guys be attracted to her? You're setting yourself up for utter misery. I'm not saying that a young girl cannot change her character, but if she doesn't, you better run. He's telling us, in this passage, God is telling us that there is absolutely nothing more valuable than a woman who has true virtue in her life. You don't have to worry that she's going to go get a credit card and spend you into oblivion. That you're going to have to file bankruptcy because you had no idea that she was taking out loans and spending money like that. Don't worry, girls. I'm going to get to the guys in just a minute. A man who can safely trust his wife, telling you that
is where it's at. To be friends and to be companions and to trust each other and to know that you have each other's back and you're working together and you're making each other's lives better and you're both working together to train your children up in the way that they should go. And you yield when you need to yield, both of you, in humility. And when she honors a man that will lead the family, what kind of girl is this? Have you been around her parents? Have you seen the way that she treats her parents? How does she talk to her dad? Is her mom a man-hater? And is she starting to grow up to be like that? You better run. These are the character issues that you have to look for. You've got to see, what is she like around kids? Do they annoy her? Does she do any chores? Does she help her mom? Does she know anything about homemaking? These are the important questions that you've got to answer. And the only way that you answer that is seeing how she conducts herself in life in that way. And because of that, he warns us in Proverbs 11 and 22, a ring of gold in a swine's mouth. So is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. A ring of gold is beautiful, but you put it in a swine's mouth? Wow. All of a sudden, it doesn't look so good. And that attractive young woman who lacks discretion, all of a sudden, all the beauty will fade. But it'll be too late after you're married. You're going to live with it. Proverbs 12 and in verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. It's crucial, young men, that you wait. You say, I've waited a long time, and this girl's really attractive, and I think she'll change. You better wait. This is the rest of your life, and it's not just your life. There is no one that will impact your children more than the woman that you marry. Take this seriously. And young women, now, what about that young man? You might think that he is just so cute and he will get in a fight at the drop of a hat over you. Oh, man. He'll get furious and he'll fight anyone, and he's been in a lot of fights. You know, the Bible tells us, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. That young man that seems to be so cool and so cute and will get in a fight over anything, that won't be so cute when that temper is taken out on you. Or worse, when it's taken out on your kids. All of a sudden, that's not attractive at all. That's not a character trait that you want to see in a husband and in the father of your children. In Proverbs 24 and in verse 30, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. What's that young boy's work ethic like? Do you know? Do you care? Has he ever had a job? Has he ever had to make money? Has he ever had to buy anything for himself? Does he appreciate the value of a dollar? Has he ever had to get up early? Has he ever had to finish a job? Something that's really hard to do. That's an important thing, because I'm not saying that that's all he's going to do, but I'll tell you, that's very much very big part of what that young man is going to do. Is he's going to provide for you by working with his hands what is good. And if he doesn't have a good work ethic, I'm going to tell you, there's always going to be an excuse for him to sleep in. He's going to be asking you to call in for him and to tell him he's sick. And pretty soon, he's going to be losing another job and then another job. In chapter 26 and verse 13, the lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. There's always an excuse, isn't there? To miss work, to quit his job. No, I'm not going to put up with that. I never liked that guy anyway. I shouldn't have to be talked to like that. There's always a reason. Verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man in his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man, listen to this, is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. No reason will convince him that he needs to stay at that job so that you can put groceries on the table. and you're going to be wondering how your kids are going to, how you're going to put lunch money in their account at school, how they're going to have their school supplies or the clothes to wear to school, and you're going to be the one that's stressed out about it. But I tell you, there's a whole lot more to this than which kid is the best athlete or the most popular or the best looking young man. These are issues of character. What kind of character does this man have? And what kind of husband is he going to be? Is he actually going to help you get to heaven? And I know that when you start setting this type of parameter for the person that you choose, then the prospects are going to be a lot thinner than they are for a lot of your friends. You're probably not going to date as frequently and as many people as a lot of your friends do. And there's even going to be times when you're going to wonder, is there anyone good left out there? And just be assured, young men, that there's a young lady thinking the same thing. You've got to wait on the Lord. Pray to Him. Look for the right things. You know, sometimes that person is there. We're not looking for the right things, and we're not even seeing them. When we start looking for these aspects of character, many times we find them. And even then, I recognize sometimes they're not there. Many times, I can remember young people coming into my office down here in Lubbock, and college students, and boy, their freshman year, they were so excited to be there, and they got so many friends, and they're so happy, and their sophomore year, they're still having a lot of fun, but they're really kind of looking around for someone to date. By their junior year, they're really getting tired of all their friends. There's a void in their life, and they're starting to feel it deeply. And if they get into that fourth year, sometimes they're really struggling, wondering, is there something wrong? Why am I not finding this person? And I've been brokenhearted for them many times, wondering, why don't they find someone? I don't know. I wish I could just do it for them, you know? And my wife tried to a lot, but that's another thing. I wish I could do it for them. But here's what I would always tell them, and I've told my kids this too. There's two possibilities. It may be that there's someone that is better than you can imagine, but they need just a little bit more polishing. The Lord's working on them. They're right around the corner. They need a little bit more work. Can you wait a little bit? You know, if we knew that, it'd be like, oh, yeah, yeah, you know. That's like getting a new paint job on my car. Yeah, sure, I can wait a week. You know, that'd be great. But the problem is we don't know. But that's one possibility. Maybe the Lord is saying, just wait. There is someone that just needs to grow a little bit more spiritually. But here's another possibility. Could it be that you're not quite ready? That the Lord needs to do a little bit more work on you, and He's not going to give you that right person because they deserve better. And He needs to do a little more work on you. Young people, don't wish away the beautiful window of youth. It is a season of life that you don't get back. Don't wish it away. Enjoy it. There are opportunities to serve the Lord in a way as a single person that you can't serve Him in as a married person. So enjoy that. But here's the important thing. Make sure that you're letting the Lord do the work on you that He needs to do. And if that right person hadn't come along, you know what that is? That's an opportunity for you to keep getting closer to the Lord. Too many times we get this backwards. We think, well, I sure wish that they could find a good girlfriend so that it would help them be closer to God. I wish she could find a good boyfriend to help her be closer to God. Look, that usually doesn't turn out real good. Because when you fall in love with someone before you care about or draw close to the Lord, then you've got somebody who came before the Lord did. What I would prefer is that every young person develop that relationship with God as they should, and it's real, and they love the Lord God with all their heart, mind, and soul. Then when that person comes along, they can be in as much love as they want with that person, but that person will always come second to the Lord. God was there first. And that's a wonderful thing. That'll protect you. It will make you a good companion to your spouse when the Lord always comes first for you. So trust that the Lord wants what is good for you and wait on the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us It's interesting. The Bible tells us in Genesis 29 and in verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. I can assure you, when the Lord comes through, when you find that person, when you wait on the Lord and you're blessed, when it's all said and done, it will seem, as it says here, only a few days because of the beauty and the reward that will come. We've got to learn to wait on the Lord. I hope that you will make the application of this lesson and understand the seriousness of what we're talking about here. Obviously, a lot of other applications that we could make of this, but we're going to stop there. You know, when we think about waiting on the Lord, I often think about my youth and the years that I spent when I was really out of duty and unfaithful to the Lord. Far too many years that I put Him aside and I wanted Him to wait and I just wasn't ready. And I'll tell you, the Lord waited. He was long-suffering with me. And I am so thankful that the Lord did not come back and that my life was spared through those years. And every time I think about how many times I hurt the Lord and how long He waited on me, it reminds me of the fact that I need to wait for Him every day. I owe Him forever because of the way that He waited for me. Wait on the Lord. But do not wait to obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, the Bible says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you need to do that? Don't wait. Don't wait. You need to do that tonight. The invitation is extended to you. We plead with you to come and to respond and to obey the gospel tonight before it's too late. Won't you do that while we stand and sing the invitation song?